The way life is and the way life comes at us fast, there's more circumstances that we have to face. But God, we declare this morning that you reign, you rule. We declare that there's no satanic or demonic forces that can hinder us, that can block us from our destiny. Nobody can stop us from being what we're supposed to be but us. So God, give us the strength. Now God, I ask that you would think through my mind, speak through my vocal cord. Let it be all of you, less of me, God. Let the people be eternally blessed and touched. And for that, we give you praise and thanksgiving. And we stop any hindrances in Jesus' name by your blood and by your glory. And let the people say, amen. Amen. With your Bibles in your hands, repeat after me. This is my Bible. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. Today I will be taught the word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, Pastor Andre, preach this word. Amen. The title today, actually, the title is just simply this: Who Was Jesus? Somebody said to me, say, who was Jesus? Today actually marks what they call in Christendom Palm Sunday. This is when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and they laid out palms and they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna. But the same folk later on said, crucify him, crucify him. And we've got to be careful because we all have a Hosanna on Sunday morning. And we've got to crucify him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Because everything he wants us to do, we don't always want to do. So we've got to learn how to get ourselves in line with the will of God for our lives. Now, the will of God for me is not always the will of God for you. I can't preach my convictions as true for everybody else. But it's my job to please my God the best way I know how. And I've learned that if I live for God, I'll be okay with you. If I hate you, I can't be pleasing God because I can't be loving God and hating you. Pretty simple, and that really is not a part of the message. I just wanted to throw that in there. Since we're a church of love, let's be what we talk about. But they're homosexual. Are you a church of love? But they deal drugs. Are you a church of love? But are you a church of love or not? Because my Bible says love covers a multitude of faults and sins. And when love is in the land, love makes a difference. So the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to answer this question. Jesus was love. But what else? Who was Jesus? So I've been mulling with this idea for a while. I wanted to do a long series. I'm not going to be able to do a long series. I'm going to have to condense it into one simple sermon, Who Was Jesus? But let me tell you what I've been thinking about. I've been thinking about specifically millennials. Millennials, we do well in the area of millennials. Millennials, that generation. But millennials, by and large, are not coming to church. And one of the reasons why they're not coming to church is because they're just not buying what we're selling. Because sometimes we're selling stuff that don't really make sense to them. In other words, they want to know is Jesus the slave people's Jesus? Is who really is Jesus? Because y'all up here serving, singing to him, y'all can't see him, y'all broke as a joke, but you go to church every Sunday, you're sick, but you go to church every Sunday, and millennials saying, if that's Jesus, I don't want him. I can't blame some of them because some of them are just looking for results. And when they look at some of the lives of the Christians and they see their results, they say, I don't want that. And so we've got to present Jesus better than what we've done in the past. I like to put it this way. If you have filet mignon and you put it on a crystal plate, everybody gonna take the filet mignon on the crystal plate. Take the same filet mignon and put it in a clean trash can, in a clean trash bag, and put a clean trash lid on it, and then open it up and say, everybody, this is some good filet mignon. People are going to be like, I don't want that. But the trash can is clean, but no, here's the thing. The filet mignon is the same, but how you package it determines what people will do with it. And Jesus is the best thing, but we packaged him bad. We packaged him horrible. Because if you got tattoos and you come into church, folk look at you funny. So they say, I don't want your Jesus. Not because there's anything wrong with Jesus. It's the wrong the way you packaged him. So the first thing I've got to ask myself is, who was Jesus so I can represent him correctly? Because how can I represent who I don't really know? Let me go another corner real quick. I used to talk about Martin Luther King all the time, but I had never really studied him beyond I Have a Dream. And so I could only talk about the Dream King, but that wasn't the only king that was around. There was a rough king. A lot of people think King was a soft man. He wasn't soft if you really studied him, but I didn't know it until I studied him. In other words, I got to stop giving what everybody else told me, and I had to learn him for myself so that I can articulate who Dr. Martin Luther King was. And when I really studied him, he became a hero for me. But the same thing happened to me. Instead of me taking just what the church said about Jesus, I wanted to find out for myself. And let me implore you, let me beg you, let me plead with you. At some point in your Christian walk, you got to know him for yourself. You can't take just what I said. You can't take just what the preacher said. You can't take just what you heard and just what you saw on TBN. You at some point got to know him for yourself. Amen. The reason why, because somebody's going to ask you, who is Jesus? Yeah. Well, my pastor said, they don't want to know what your pastor said. They want to know, what do you know about your Savior? You pray to him every day. What do you know about him? What does he look like? How does he sound? How does he talk? I don't know. Well, the pastor said, no, you got to know something for yourself. This new generation is not taking weak answers for Christianity. Because they can do anything else with their time. You don't have to come to church on Sunday morning. That's why I'm so glad that you're here. But you can be sleeping in your bed. You can be doing anything else. You can go to the park. It looks nice outside. So people are saying, I don't want him until I know who he really is. And through this message, I'm going to try to teach us who he really is. But this is what I'm doing. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to tie in scripture like I always do. But I'm going to go, I just looked up the phrase, who was Jesus? And I found in Google, I found this article. It wasn't necessarily from a Christian person. This was just their perspective of who Jesus was based on historical context. In other words, they're not talking about the scriptures. They ain't talking about he your Savior. All they looking at is what does the history say? And based on the history, this is what they came up with. So I'm going to take what they came up with, and then I'm going to tie it with scripture, and I'm going to weave a thread to it to show you who Jesus should be to you. If you know, hold on, let me put it this way. Some folk are saved and don't even know why they saved. Yeah, you're going to make it to heaven, but you can't take nobody with you because you can't explain why you do what you do. Why do you lift your hand? Well, my grandma did. Folk want to know more than what grandma did. What does Jesus mean to you? So we're going to take this, and hopefully by the time I get done, we can say and articulate what Jesus means to us. Now, if I was old, I would say real. Jesus is real to me. So many people doubt him, but I can't live without him. That is why I love him so, because he's so real to me. All right, somebody caught that revelation. All right, so this is from livescience.com, and it says history, and it's a reference, who was Jesus the man, by Heather Whipps. 1, April 10th, 2009. The first thing this lets us know, that if she was able to research him, at least we know he was a real man. He may not have been what pastor said he was, but at least we know he was a man that really walked the earth, because they were able to find historical data. And this is what the historical data proved. Number one, read that for me, Sister Mitchell, what number one says.
Jesus was born sometime just before 4 BC. He grew up in Nazareth, a small village in Galilee, as part of the peasant class. Jesus' father was a carpenter, and he became one too, meaning that they had likely lost their agricultural land at some point.
So it gives us some historical context, tells us somewhere when he was born. That's good for us to know. And it ties all this stuff about him being in the peasant class, saying that he wasn't really, really wealthy. We don't believe that he was broke, but he was a lot like a lot of us. He wasn't born in wealth. If you was born in wealth, please let me know, because we're going to raise the offering again just in case. But the most of us weren't born in wealth. We just are regular people trying to make it work and working with our hands, doing the best we can. And this is what Jesus came from. And that's why Jesus can understand your plight, because he knows what it's like to have to get up and go to work to make ends meet. Some of us don't go to work because we want to go to work. We go to work to pay the bills. A lot of us are in jobs that we don't really like, but we do what we got to do to put food on the table. And Jesus understood that because he grew up in that type of environment. But let's look at what the scripture says. Let's go to Mark 6 and 2.
And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?
Wait, he grew up as a regular person. But by the time he entered into ministry, it was something different about him. He talked in such a way that it astonished the people. It was something about him. Even though he grew up in Crosstown, he didn't talk like Crosstown. Even though he grew up in Whiteley, there was something on him that wasn't just regular. Let's read some more. Mark 6 and 3.
Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him.
The first thing I got to get you to understand is that Jesus came as a regular man. He lived a regular life, but he tapped into the supernatural. And when he tapped into the supernatural, there was something different about him. And even though there was something different about him, folk looked at him and talked about where he came from. And I want you to understand the same thing is true of you. When you get Jesus inside of you and you are different, not everybody gonna see you different. They're gonna peg you the way you used to be. They're going to peg you from where you come from. Is there anything that good come out of Nazareth? That's what they said. Is there anything good come out of Muncie? Somebody's going to overlook you based on where you came from. And Jesus went through the same thing. So who was Jesus? He was a regular man, but he was a man that was overlooked. We're going to read some more. Verse 2.
Jesus was raised Jewish, and he remained deeply Jewish all of his life. His intention was not to create a new religion. Rather, he saw himself as doing something within Judaism.
Now, this is what they say. They say that he was a Jew and that he wasn't trying to change the world necessarily. He was just trying to fit into the mold. Now, I don't know the lady's name, Heather somebody, but that ain't what my Bible says. It's not, he wasn't just coming to fit. And the reason why I'm bringing that out and I'm tying it to the carpenter, because here's the thing, when God begins to work on you and begins to do things through you, people that look at what you do and they'll say, oh, well, it's just regular. He's not doing nothing. He just accidentally lucked into this. Apostle Mitchell, all the stuff he's done in Muncie, well, he was just a dedicated man and he just lucked into it. No. What people will do, they'll try to rob God from working in your life. They'll act like what you got and what you've done was somehow accidental. But you got to let folk know, no, baby, it was God. God is why I am where I am, doing what I'm doing. And the reason why I'm talking like that right now, because some of y'all haven't done it yet. You're still doing regular things. You're still just like everybody else in Muncie. But one day, this thing is going to catch and you're going to cross over. And God's going to do some miraculous stuff through your life, not the pastor's life, through your life. And the first thing you got to be able to handle is people looking at you and acting like you ain't nobody special. And when you begin to testify about what God has done in your life, oh, she thinks she's somebody. You are not ready to do anything for God if you can't take somebody marginalizing you. Somebody somewhere will marginalize you, but it's okay, because if they did it to Jesus, they'll do it to you. I'm not going to testify no more, Pastor. Why? Folk laughed at me. Let me tell you something. Buck up. Get some spine in your Christian self and get up and do the will of God. Whether they laugh, whether they talk, whether they lie on you, listen, time is winding up, and you better be about your Father's business. Stop wasting time. Somebody asked me and said, are we in the last days? Yes, we are in the last days. But what I said, we're not in the last seconds of the last day. So the moment Jesus left, the last days began. So what we are in probably the last minutes of the last days, but we're not in the last seconds of the last days. What that means is you still got time to get it right. You still got time to do what God told you to do. You still got time to walk this thing for God. You still got time, but let me let you know, the moment you step toward it, all hell gonna break loose against you. The moment you try to move toward God, somebody gonna talk about you. But don't let it bother you. Don't let somebody marginalize you. Well, that's just Andre. Yes, it's just Andre, but it's Christ in Andre. I'm not just Andre. I'm the man of God. You're not just Jeff. You're a man of God. You're not just Rob. You're a man of God. You're not just Anitra. You're a woman of God. With God inside of me, I'm somebody special. I used to be Clark Kent, but when I step in to God, I'm Superman. It's Christ in me. And when you know that, you begin to change how you live. Don't always look for the clearance. I thank God for the clearance, right? But every now and then, you got to believe God going to raise you above the clearance. Every now and then, you got to believe that God can take you to the loan officer, and you know your credit ain't right, and you look in there and you demand that they give you a loan. They may say no, but somebody going to say yes, because when you God's child and when God has put something on you, no is not for a child of God. There's a story about the woman who started Radio 1, Kathy Hughes. She's multimillionaire. Her company is a $1 billion company, but she got turned down by 42 banks. 42 banks told her no, but the 43rd said yes. I don't care how many folks said no. I don't care how many people passed over you. When Jesus is in you and you got a plan for your life and you begin to walk after it, God will move stuff together for you. Somebody got a business idea, but you're afraid to do it. Somebody wants to be married, but you're afraid of your past. I'm telling you, this is the time to go for broke. This is the time to let God use you, because who was Jesus? Jesus was the one who died for me. And this is what, if he died for me, I'm going to live for him. And if I live for him and get blessings in the process, whoever talk about me, let them talk. I love you, but I'm going to ride and wave in my new car. Let them talk, because I'm not going to back up, because I believe in this Jesus. All right, let's go further into Hebrews 7:13.
For the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar.
Verse 14.
For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests.
So it corroborates the lady's story that he was a Jew. He was descended from Judah. But it says something else. It says something about the fact that nobody from his tribe were a part of the altar. And I don't have time to get in all of it, but it basically means he wasn't a priest. He wasn't a regular priest, but this scripture says that he ended up being a priest. And this is what I want to point out to you, is because just because it wasn't in your family before don't mean God can't do it with you. Well, nobody in my family went to college. That doesn't mean God can't break the mold when he made you. Don't let what happened in the past dictate everything that happens in the future. Guess what? When folk tell you, well, white folk don't do that, tell them, who do you think you are? Well, black folk don't do that. Who do you think you are? With God, I can do whatever God calls me to do. You can't stop what God has blessed. And so Jesus, the reason why they marginalized him, because they looked at him as just a man. He was man, but he was God. He was 100% man, but he was 100% God. And if you are a child of God, you are man and you are a woman, but you're also God. God is in you. You're not big G God. You're little G God. In other words, you're the offspring of God. And here's what you got to understand. The reason why the devil fights you, because he doesn't want you to ever move out and operate as God. I don't know how many people are in here today. I'm going to take a guess that there's 115, maybe 120 here, counting everything, including insects. There's about 115 folk in here. If we all walked out of here and tomorrow begin to operate like God in us, I wonder how different Muncie would be if we would operate like we were children of the living God. I wonder what would happen if we would pray like we're children of the living God. Sometimes we pray, but we pray like beggars. God, please, I don't know why my life is like this. Every now and then, stop praying to God like that, but turn to the atmosphere and say, I declare in the name of Jesus, things will be different. My child will be saved. My bank account will be filled. What if we act like we were children of the living God? I know we're not always on the top of the mountain. I understand that. But what if we had one day where every Christian was operating in the full power of who they were? We spend too much time being at the bottom of the barrel. We spend too much time getting punched upside the head by the devil. But if we stood as priests and kings in the land, what would happen in the land? I'll tell you what happened. It would be a tsunami of spirituality. The Spirit of God. This is the problem. The problem is God is not waiting on the world. He's waiting on the church. The Bible says the whole earth groans waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, he's waiting for us to be what God saved us to be. I know we're not always going to be perfect, but it's time for us to have some power. It's time for us to have some glory. It's time for the devils to be mad every moment that we walk and every moment that we wake up. It's time. Yes, God. All right, let's go to number three, what she said. Now, she didn't say all that in her story, but that's what I said about it. Number three.
He left Nazareth as an adult, met the prophet John, and was baptized by John. During his baptism, Jesus likely experienced some sort of divine vision.
I like how they try to dumb it down. He likely experienced some type of vision. And when God begins to move on you, people will tell you, well, you just ate too many greens. That's why you're dreaming the way you dream. Somebody will always try to dumb down who you are because not everybody wants to respect what God is doing in your life. But the first person that has to respect it is you. When you look in the mirror, you got to start talking to yourself. You got to start preaching to you. Don't wait for me to preach to you. You got to start preaching to yourself and say, I am delivered. I know I'm struggling, but I'm looking in the mirror. I'm looking at somebody delivered. I'm looking at somebody holy. I'm looking at somebody saved. I'm looking at a prayer warrior. I'm looking at a fire baptized believer. You got to preach to yourself. And like David, you got to encourage yourself. Because there's too many people trying to take you down. There's too many people trying to wear you out. And I'm not just talking about people. I'm talking about people and demons. If it was just people, I could deal with people. But demons too. And demons in people. First you got crazy people. Then you got crazy demons. Then you got crazy demons and crazy people. And when you deal with all that, oh, it's tough. But every now and then, you got to make up in your mind, I'm not going to let nobody on my job bother me today. I may have to tell them off in the name of Jesus, but I'm not putting up with no junk. I'm not going to get stressed out today. You're not going to mess up my peace. You ain't going to rob my joy. I am what God says I am. On my job, it was funny, I was telling somebody, I said I had to get in a shouting match on my job the other day. Yeah, pastor was shouting. But I had to tell somebody, listen, don't take advantage of me. I'm trying to help you, but don't you take advantage of me because I'm too special for me to help you and then you try to take advantage of me. You got to stop being afraid to tell people what thus says the Lord. Well, I don't want them to think I'm not saved. Yes, you saved. You saved and you told them off in the name of Jesus. You ain't got to cuss them out. Now, as I was in my shouting match, some cussing words was trying to roll up, but I pulled them back and put them down and just said what I needed to say. Because what they want us to believe is, because if you're saved, you got to act like a punk. If you're saved, you got to just take any and everything. If you're saved, people can just do what they want to. No, the devil is a lie. Guess what I'll do? I'll tell you off and I'll sue you if I have to. I'm going to get what's mine because I'm a child of the living God. Stop letting people just do you dirty and do you raggedy and folk owe you money and then don't pay you back and then lie on you and talk all about them. Listen, sometimes get on Facebook and call them out in the name of Jesus. No, you the one lying. I did what I was supposed to do. Don't let somebody steal your joy. Folk calling you ugly and they ugly. No, what you mean? Either we both gonna be ugly, but you ain't just gonna be talking about me. Stop letting, and when you begin to understand who you are, it changes. I call it Godfidence. We need some Godfidence back in the church. And here's the problem. When we sin and when we make mistakes, it robs us of our confidence. So that's why I didn't say confidence, I said Godfidence. Because if you looked at all my sins, I have no reason and no right to be preaching to you. But if you look at my forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am a pastor not because I'm perfect. I'm a pastor because I'm washed. I'm a pastor because I'm clean. I'm a pastor because I've been bathed in the righteousness of God. I am what God says I am. Basically, when God looked at the sperm and let the sperm travel and meet the egg, God spoke to that sperm and said, you will be a pastor. And now I'm walking in the very thing he ordained me to be. I'm going to be what God called me to be. Come hell or high water, I'm going to do the will of God. But there's some stuff God done said about you, and some stuff God said about you, and some stuff God said about you, but you're scared. People are going to think, listen, they're going to talk about you whether you do it or you don't. You better go ahead and do it and go for broke. Go for God. If you fall on your face, let them pick you up. But go all the way out for God. Yeah. Let me just throw this side note. My good friend, Sister Monique, was in a situation and she kept telling everybody, God going make a way. Now, I know she had some trepidation and some fear, but she got up bold enough to say, God gonna do it. And some folk probably told her, no, you probably shouldn't say that. But she got bold enough and said, I believe God gonna do it. And guess what God did? He did just what she said he was gonna do. You better not be afraid to say, God gonna turn it around. God gonna fix it up. God gonna get me out of this. Don't be afraid to say it. Everybody ain't gonna believe you, but you don't need everybody to believe you. If you believe and if God believe, it'll make a difference. All right, let's go to Matthew 3:13.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him.
Verse 16.
And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him.
Here's the thing. Jesus came as a regular man to be baptized by John. But when he got baptized, the Spirit of God opened up and something fell on him. And this is what I want to prophesy to you. When you begin to step out in a new baptism, I'm not talking about the water, but I'm saying being dead to the old man and begin to get up new to a new place, things in the heavens are going to open up for you. There's some stuff that's going to happen to you that can't nobody explain. There's some stuff that God's going to do that people are going to know this had to be God. But you can't be afraid to step out. Let me put it this way. Some of y'all are afraid to tell folk on your job you're saved. Well, they done heard me cuss before. They done seen me with a margarita before. Forget them folk and tell them, listen, I know what you're saying, but God is doing something in me. I may not be where I want to be, but I'm not who I used to be. And it's because of God. If you're ashamed of God, why shouldn't he be ashamed of you? Now, we all want God to bless us. We all want God to move for us. But when he does, we want to be on hush mouth. and don't want to say nothing. Listen, you better tell somebody what God has done. You better call somebody, call a special meeting with your family and sit them around the table and start telling them what God has done in your life. And they look at you and say, well, you ain't perfect. Yeah, that's why I'm telling you. I'm not perfect, but God is good. And my hallelujah belongs to him. You better tell of the goodness of the Lord, because when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out. I'm tired of y'all scary Christians. I don't mean it. I'm just going to say it this way. I'm tired of y'all sissy Christians. I'm tired of y'all Christians. You done let life hit you so hard that now you stick your head in the sand and you just can't do nothing. You got to tell folk, even in the middle of my trial, I'm coming out of this. I'm depressed right now, but I'm coming out of this. I'm sick, but I'm coming out of this. I can't make ends meet, but I'm coming out of this. Well, how do you know you're coming out of this? Because God is too good to leave me where I am. I'm coming. We talk about the fact that believers will raise the dead. And we're thinking about literal dead, which is true. The literal dead will be raised. But some of us are in dead situations that we need resurrected. We need some resurrection in our life, in our mind. You better start raising the dead in your own household. You got some kids as crazy as be, and if you don't resurrect the dead out of them and call what God says out of them, they're going to lead you to all kinds of trouble. You better start speaking over their life. Plead the blood of Jesus over their life. Don't wait till they get in jail to pray. Pray right now. Anoint their underwear. Anoint their socks. Put some oil on their waffle. They be like, this waffle tastes a little different. But do whatever you got to do. Don't let the devil take your babies. Do whatever you got to do. The old church didn't have a whole lot of knowledge, but they knew how to get a prayer through. They would call somebody, not to gossip, but they would pray. And folk would be drinking and stuff didn't taste right. The reason why I am where I am, because somebody was praying for me. What they did not know, when I got off into college and when I got to drinking and doing what I was doing and got into pornography and drugs, I was thinking about leaving the church. I had 1 foot out the door and I was up like this. But God pulled me back. Why did God pull me back? Somebody was praying for me. Somebody was calling my name out. Don't stop praying for the people of God. Don't stop praying for the kids. Don't stop praying for the schools. Don't stop praying for the streets. You are somebody in Jesus. Who was Jesus? He is what he's going to be through you. Amen. So basically, let me tie this together. Who Jesus was will be lost if we don't continue the pattern. If we don't stand on the shoulders of what is done, it's going to be lost. The Bible says Jesus went all night to pray, but you can't even pray 5 minutes. How you been saved 15 years and you pray 5 minutes a week? You got to come off of that foolishness. You better grab hold of God. You got to learn how to get a prayer. And I pray whenever I can, however I can. Pray going down the road, praying on my job, pray at McDonald's, pray in the shower, pray cutting the grass. I know how to pray. You ain't going to stop me from praying. They said they took prayer out of the schools. That's impossible. Because whenever I walk into school, I walk in praying. You can't take prayer out of me because I'm a child of God. And particularly at this time, I've been called to go to Sutton Elementary and to walk into those schools and to deal specifically with troubled young African-American males who don't have male role models. And so I go in there praying. I'm going in there with the power of God. I'm going in there to make a difference. I don't need the Muncie Community School System. I don't need the board to fix all the problems. I'm going there with the power of God. I don't care what they do at the schools. We're not losing some of these young men because I declare we can do better. But that means some of y'all got to get up. You ain't doing nothing anyway. Stop walking the mall and go to a school. Sit down at lunch. Go to a park. We got to change our society, but we got to know that Jesus is in us. Who was Jesus? We don't know because the church ain't doing nothing. Who was Jesus? I don't know. I guess he's a mega church because that's all I see is a church inside the four walls of the building. I'm not mad at mega churches. I'm not mad at a church. But what I'm saying is Jesus is only seen when we act like he acted.
Now, you're not going to do everything he did, but collectively. That's why they call us the body of Christ. If we collectively would come together, I mean, I tell you, we could turn this city right side up. Let's look at verse 17.
And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased."
My God. Here's what happened is God, he stopped the whole process. He was getting baptized, the heavens opened, but God said, "This is the first thing I want y'all to know. This is my son, and I'm well pleased with him." Now today I'm going to do something different. I've already called out Monique. I normally don't call out people, but today I'm going to call out people. Because right now God has been bugging me about Desmond. And Desmond, I don't know what you're facing, don't know what you're going through, but you're going to walk in some situations and people are going to try to look over you, but God going to say, "This is my son, and I'm well pleased." It looks like the devil's got you. It looks like you're going to lose your mind, but God going to step into somebody's situation and say, "This is my beloved son." And when God says that, when God stands up for you, I don't care who's against you. I don't care who doesn't like you. But when God says, "This is my son," it changes everything. I'm ready for some of us to have some supernatural experiences. Because how will the world ever know who Jesus was if we're just regular folk, if we just like a country club? We ain't no different than a Rotary Club. We just come and we sing songs and we walk out of here. But where's the power of God? I want the power of God back in the house of God. I want folk to testify and say, "The moment I met Desmond, I felt something going all down my spine." I want us talking about the spirit of the living God. Oh, the old folks, you say, "Spirit of the living God, fall fresh." In other words, I don't want an old anointing. I want something fresh. God, pour out on me. Guess what? My best and most awesome worship moments were nowhere near a church. But sometimes in my closet, talking to God. And one time I felt it. I was down there praying to God on my knees. And I felt something rolling down the back of my head. It was thick like honey. It was so strong. I felt back there, but it was nothing there. But God was anointing me with fresh oil. You need to get back in your prayer closet till you come out with a brand new anointing, a fresh anointing, power from on high. Oh, my God. And get to the place where we start praying and we start talking to God and we begin to be movers and shakers in the earth. That whenever somebody encounters us, they hear this: "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, and I'm well pleased with them." God's pleased with some of y'all, but he's about to show up and show out. He's about to let some folk know, "This is mine, and you better back up off of them. This is mine." Let's read the next thing that they said. Now, all in this Google thing, they didn't say none of what I'm preaching, but I'm telling you about the real Jesus. Verse 4.
Shortly afterwards, Jesus began his public preaching with the message that the world could be transformed into a kingdom of God.
Now, she's talking about what I'm talking about right now. He began to preach that the world could be transformed into a kingdom of God. And if that was his message, that's got to be our message. That the world's going to be transformed. I know Muncie is all kinds of mixed up right now, but I declare it's about to be transformed. I'm not going to live in a city that's going to hell in the handbasket. I'm going to pray my way out of this, and you better start praying. You better start speaking the bullets and speaking the guns. I know we're doing things in the community, and we're standing up for gun violence, but we got to get back on our knees and declare not another death. We got to start praying like the body of Christ. Now, on Monday, I'm going to a meeting. I'm supposed to be meeting with the mayor sometime, but don't y'all send me without some prayer. Because I can talk to the mayor till I'm blue in the face, but it won't stop killing in the streets until we run some of these demons out of our lives. And sometimes the way we run the demons out is we got to be honest with folk. You ain't got no job, but you got 6 guns. Go somewhere and sit down. This is what I want you to do. Get a license. Go with me. We're going to go to the target range, and we're going to let out all our anger on a paper target. We're not letting out our anger on human beings. Amen. Amen. Say that. The church is more than just a place where we have the funerals. We got to stand up and tell folk the truth.
Amen.
And while I'm on it, stop selling dope.
Amen.
I know it's the easier way out, but it's killing us.
Yes.
And the system is set up that if you do it, it'll mess you up.
Yes, it will.
Now, if a rich man do it, he gonna get off.
Yes, he will.
Now, when we sell dope to our community, it hurts us. It gets a little money in our pocket, but it hurts us. The millionaire who has millionaire schemes and they steal billions from companies, they send them 2-3 years to some little silent thing. You sell dope by a school, they can put you away for 20 years. Listen, I know the system is messed up, but you got to make up in your mind, I'm not going that way. I don't care if I got to eat cheese and crackers. I will not peddle this stuff in my community. There's another way for me to make a dime, and I'm going to pray my way out of this. Stop taking the easy road out. This is what's crazy to me. I know people that have more money than me, more cash, because of the lifestyle that they live, but they can't do what I do. They can't go buy a house because they can't tell where the money came from. So you got money, but you got stacked under a bed. You got money, but the most you can do is buy a car and put some rims on it and maybe take a few trips, but you have nothing lasting to show for it. Don't you know it's a trick of the enemy?
Amen.
And all these rappers that's preaching this, a lot of them ain't selling nothing.
Yeah.
Rick Ross was a security guard. The real Rick Ross sold crack, but the rapper Rick Ross was a security guard. They selling us a bunch of junk. So we'll buy it and just do what we've always done. But I'm tired of being what I've always been. I'm tired of seeing what I've always seen. I'm tired of getting what I've always got. I want something supernatural.
Yeah.
I want folk to look at him and say, God, that had to be Jesus. He too ugly to be doing this good. He too short to be doing this good. He too bald to be doing this good. This had to be Jesus. I want somebody to look at your life and say, she's not smart enough. This had to be Jesus. Who was Jesus? The world would never know until we start acting like him.
Amen.
And we got the power to do it. Next thing we're going to do is Luke 11:14.
Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled.
Back when I was growing up, you would see demons cast out. See, well, why don't you see demons cast out now? Because some of us are so comfortable with our demons that we don't know who to cast out. You are the demon. Y'all so close. Y'all like twins. You got to stop being so comfortable with your demon. You got to say, I want some help. The old saints in the old church, they'd be messed up, but they'd come and say, I want some help. Not everybody, but a lot of them say, I want some help. Stop coming here with demons and leaving with the same demons. Some of y'all come with demons and leave with more of them because you're just used to having demons. You got to make up in your mind, I'm not going to let these monkeys ride my back. I'm not going to be depressed and worried and have anxiety attacks and I'm going crazy and I got 17 pills I got to take. Every now and then you got to come to the altar and say, get this junk off of me.
Yes.
I need some. This is what we call this church. We got to start having some deliverance in the temple. Now, not all the deliverance is loud. Sometimes you get your quiet deliverance. You get to get in and get out. But some of y'all don't need quiet deliverance. You need to come to the altar every single Sunday until you get your breakthrough. I don't care how many folks say, well, you're always up there. Listen, don't worry about them. But you got demons that's trying to drive you insane. Some of y'all been contemplating killing yourself. I don't want to preach your funeral, but I can pray that suicide demon off of you. Verse 15.
But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons.
Man, folks, a trip. Jesus was casting out demons, and they called Jesus and said, you're doing it by a demon. So no matter what you do good, somebody going to talk about it. Let's read the next verse. 18.
And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub.
So Jesus responded. Basically, Jesus was telling them off in a nice way. Verse 19.
And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges.
Jesus was rough. Now, wait a second. If I'm casting out demons, Who you and your mama them doing it by? Because y'all ain't getting no results, and I'm getting results. See, don't let somebody get up in your face and they ain't got nothing to show for themselves. They talk about you and they ain't got nothing for themselves. You gotta tell them to their face, listen, you ain't about nothing yourself. You gotta be nice about it. You ain't gotta cuss folk out, but you gotta tell folk the truth. Stop being afraid of folk who ain't got nothing more than you anyway. Now you tell them your dreams, well, I wouldn't do that. You know you used to have warrants, man. Why are we talking about old stuff? I'm talking about, behold, God will do a new thing. You got to get old-minded people out your life. Yeah. People that will drag you down and weigh you down. Some people are just like ankle weights. They don't want you to walk. They just drag you down. Get some of them ankle weights out your life. Sometimes the ankle weights your mama. Sometimes it's your wife. I'm not saying divorce them, but what I am saying is sometimes go in another room and pray till you get that foolishness out of your life. Because you got to move on. Verse 20. Hold on. Let me, before I go to the next verse, some of it, y'all, it's your kids. Now, you done already lived your life, but now you're raising a 25-year-old grown person. Sometimes you got to let them lazy folk know, if you don't get a job, you can't come to my house and eat. You can't come to my house and sleep. Stop letting people bring their junk and fill your life with it. Stand up and have some gumption. We say, well, it's not love. Love is sometimes tough. Yes. Love is sometimes tough. Let me say it this way, too. You got friends. It's always jumping in and out of somebody's bed and they married. Stop being buddy-buddy with them without telling the truth. Tell them you got a good wife. Stop messing with your wife like that. We got to start telling each other the truth, but we are afraid, because this is what happens. When you tell somebody the truth, they say, well, who you think you are? Now, let me be honest with you. I had two close friends, real close, and we talked about everything. We were always sharing and talking, and one of them particularly, we talked about everything, our mistakes, our troubles, our trials, everything. We talked about everything. You need a friend like that. But one particular time, they brought me their issue, and this is probably about the seventh time they brought me the same issue. And I asked God what I should say, and I showed them a scripture how they should do better. That person stopped talking to me. And we end up losing friendship. Years later, I bumped into him. I was like, what happened? What happened to us, really? He said, you know what? I thought you thought you were better than me. And so I walked away from it. I'm like, but all the times I cried with you, the one time I told you the truth, you left me. Guess what? They wasn't really a real friend to begin with. If you got a friend that can't hear the truth, they're not a friend. Because all I was trying to do was tell them the bridge is out. And guess what? It was too late then, because I had moved on in my life. Guess what they said? They said, I wish I had never done that. Because I'm no better now than I was when you told me that. 6-7 years of his life was lost because he couldn't hear the truth. It's my job is not just to shout you and make you feel good. My job is to tell you the T-R-U-T-H. It might hurt, but it's my job to tell you. I'm trying to preserve you from wasting your life. Yes, God will wash over it. Yes, God will forgive you, but consequences hurt. And consequences hurt like hell because they're from hell. And when you keep getting in hellish situations, it'll drag you down, and you need a preacher that don't care about what you're giving, that will tell you the truth to let you know some of that stuff. You got to stop it so you can get where God wants you to be. Who was Jesus? He was somebody that told the truth. All right, verse 20.
But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you.
He said, listen, if you begin to see these things by the finger of God, this is what I love. This is what we've got to understand. And this is another reason why the church makes mistakes. When God moves through us, we've got to always tell them it was the finger of God. It wasn't Royce, it wasn't Joyce, it wasn't Devin, it wasn't Andre, it wasn't Donald, it was the finger of God. Whatever we do through the finger of God. In other words, through the power of God. And this is what Jesus was saying. God is so strong when it comes to demons, he don't need nothing but a finger. Some of your troubles, all you need is one finger from God. You're just one finger away from a breakthrough. And I hope when you come in the house of God at Deliverance Temple, you feel not just a finger, you feel the hand of God in the place. So much so it stirs you up and says, I can be delivered too. I don't want to live this life and have 6-7 folk in the church delivered. Well, thank God we got 7 folk delivered. I want us to have a 99.9% rating that everybody that came through the building, they felt not just the finger of God, but the hand of God. Now, let me explain this even further. The first finger is for the demons. But once the demons get run off, the rest of the fingers are for the blessings of God. God uses one finger to get rid of the demons. The rest of the fingers he uses to bless you and touch you. And the reason why you should want to get rid of the demons, because you want all the blessings that God has for you. And let me add another revelation to it. When I'm telling you the truth, I'm pointing a finger at you. And that's the finger of God. But once you get that finger and you begin to receive the truth, demons can't stand in the same room as truth. And when you accept the truth, and how do I accept the truth, Pastor? This is how you accept the truth. When the preacher is preaching, when you go home, you don't say, "Ooh, that was a good message. I wish so-and-so heard it." No, you say, "God, what were you saying to me?" Because everything I'm saying is not for everybody, but there's something that's tailor-made specifically for you, and that's the finger of God pointing directly to you. Oh, but once he gets that finger, he begins to grab your head. Now, I'm going to throw a crazy example. Since I'm bald-headed, something about when somebody touches my head, it just does something to me because my head. So sometimes I'll pay my kids to just rub lotion on my head, just touch my head, just massage it. But when God begins to grab and put his hand on your head, when he begins to turn you the way he wants to turn you, when he begins to fix stuff with his hand, when the hand of God is on your life, everybody knows this ain't you. This was God Almighty. Who was Jesus? He was somebody that let God put his hand on him. David said, whatever you do, don't take your spirit away from me. God, I'll cry if I have to. But whatever you do, God, keep your hand on me. I tell God all the time, I don't care how much you bless me, but God, keep your hand on me. God, whatever you do, keep your hand on me, God. Some of us men will know this. Remember, you have little kids, they would run in and try to fight you. You stick your hand on you because you're strong enough, you can control them by your hand. And what I'm saying is, God, even though I'm doing good, there's another side of me that's crazy. There's a flesh in me. And when I want to run and do the wrong thing, God, keep your hand on me. Keep me from the evil one. Keep me from sin. Keep me doing the right thing. Help me to make the right decisions. God, keep your hand on me. Amen. The finger is for the demons, but the hand is for you. Somebody say, God, put your hand on me. Jabez, he said, God, enlarge my territory. He said, bless me indeed. But then he said, God, put your hand on me. In other words, if you bless me and you don't turn around and seal me, I'll mess up the blessing. So God, bless me, but seal me with your hand. I say this all the time. God, don't let me get the big head. Don't let me think that this is just about me. Don't let me think Deliverance Temple is about me. Guess what? I could die tomorrow. You'll be sorry, but the church can still go on because the church is not about me. It's about God. Please don't look to me as your savior. I'm your leader, but I'm not your savior. And if God doesn't have his hand on me, I'm not worthy to be followed. Don't follow me if God doesn't have his hand on me. Hallelujah. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I give you permission to leave this church the moment God takes his hand off of me. Because without God, I'm like a ship without a sail. And if you follow me, you're going to follow me right into some trouble. The folk of Jim Jones, they drink cyanide, believe in Jim. You can't. Don't listen to no foolishness. Follow somebody that God has their hand on. Woo! My God, I'm preaching better than y'all talking. Just say it and say, God, you got your hand on me. When you say that, what you're saying is that can't nobody move me but God. I will not be moved, but God will move me because God has his hand on me. I don't care how many storms I'm in, God has his hand on me. I don't care how sick I am, God has his hand on me. I don't care how broke I am, God has his hand on me. And with his hand on me, guess what? I can do whatever I need to do. Who was Jesus? He was somebody that had the hand of God. All right, number 5, I'm coming to a close.
He became a noted healer, teacher, and prophet. More healing stories are told about Jesus than about any other figure in the Jewish tradition.
Mm-hmm. Now, here's the thing. When God has his hand on you, then we have to look at it like electricity. When the outlet is touching the source, anybody can plug in the outlet and they can get electricity. It's not, the outlet has no power. If you go to Lowe's and buy an outlet and you plug something into the outlet, you're not going to get anything. The outlet has to be connected to the source. But as long as it's connected to the source, power will be released. And here's the understanding. If God has his hand on you, that means his power is on you. That means whoever connects to you will get power from you. It won't be your power, but it'll be the power of God. Because when God gets on you, guess what? You can heal too. Amen. Well, I'm not a healer. Yes, you are if you got the healer's hand on you. Yes. Now, some people have a ministry of healing, but all of us can do miraculous things if we have the hand of God on us. And God is flowing through us. Who was Jesus? He was someone that had his hand on him, and he had God's life flowing through him. And because of that, read the next verse. This is what happened because of that.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth.
Man, stop right there. When God puts his hand on you, he anoints you.
Yes.
You got to know that you are anointed by God. How God anointed Jesus, read.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power.
Not no weak Jesus, but with the Holy Spirit and with power. And what did he do?
He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed.
He went about and got him a new Cadillac. He went about and got him a new suit.
Doing
good. He went about and built a bigger church. Some folk that are anointed, they do all the wrong things. You got to make sure when you're anointed, you're doing good for somebody else. Guess what? I do have nice suits and I do have a nice car, but I got that after I did the good. Do the good and let God worry about the rest.
Man,
God would anoint some of y'all, but he can't trust you. The moment he blesses you, y'all be in the Bahamas. I'm a high pastor. I'm gone. I got to do this. No. Do good and bless somebody with the anointing. Read some more.
And healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
All right, let's go to verse 6.
Not verse 6, but point 6. He was executed by Roman imperial authority.
This is all the things that she was talking about, and read what this says after that.
When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
This is what I wanted to get to as we come to a close. Who was God? He was the Son of God.
Son of God.
That's who he really was. He was the Son of God. All these other things I talked about is because he was the Son of God. And so much so that when he died, the earth quaked. And when he was on the cross, the person who helped kill him said, "Good God Almighty, truly that was a Son of God." When they lay your head to rest and they put your headstone and they give you a birth date and a death date and there's a dash in the middle, the dash should say they were a Son of God.
Hallelujah.
They were a daughter of God. At the end of your life, people ought to remember he walked with God. She walked with God. They were a child of God. That's what the whole of your life should speak. They were the Son of God. Let's look at number 7.
His followers experienced him after his death. It is clear that they had visions of Jesus as they had known him during his historical
life. Now remember,
life.
This is not a spiritual person talking. They talking through history and said it's clear that they saw him. Continue to read.
Only after his death did they declare Jesus to be Lord or the Son of God.
This is what's interesting. They walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, but it was only really after he left did they really realize he was the Son of God. One time, and Bishop talked about it last Sunday, Peter spoke out and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what Jesus said is like flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. That was the Holy Spirit. But it took him a while to figure it out that he really, 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 really was the Son of God. Now, I want to throw this out here before as we come to a close. The thing that separates us between the Muslims. The Muslims say that Jesus was a prophet. They say he really walked the earth. He really was a prophet, but he was not the Son of God. He was a prophet, he was a good dude, and he was a real person, but he wasn't the Son of God. Let me just destroy that with one simple argument. You believe he's a prophet? Yes, he's a prophet. Well, he said he was the Son of God, so he's the worst prophet, because what he prophesied didn't come true if he's not the Son of God, because he said he was the Son of God, and the Bible says whatever prophet says is what's got to come true. So if he is a prophet, then what he said is true. He's the Son of the living God. Now, I don't have time. I got about 3 minutes to do this. And this is what clue us in. This is what clued some people in. And there's a story coming out. It's a movie coming out by a man called Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ. And what Lee Strobel was, he was a journalist that was an atheist. And he got so tired of hearing about God and Christ and Christians and church and all that junk, he set out to prove that Jesus was not real. But while he set out to prove him, he got saved himself. When he looked at the historical data and he compiled it all together, he got saved himself. And there's a movie coming out called The Case for Christ. It's already a book. But let me explain this to let you know why possibly you can believe what I'm talking about. You can believe he was the Son of God, because it's not about what we see in the Bible. It's about what happened after the Bible. It's about the disciples who didn't quite know who he was when he walked the earth. But after it was over, the disciples died for what they believed in. You can't get 12 people to agree hardly on anything. But after Jesus left, they agreed he was the Son of God. Now they say, well, we can't find his body, so that means he's resurrected. And skeptics say, well, y'all could have burnt his body. Well, let me just destroy that argument real quick. If they did destroy the body, somebody destroyed the body, and Peter was crucified too, and Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down, from hero to zero, back to hero. Peter ended up a hero. He was crucified upside down because he believed Jesus was the Son of God. Now, if the disciples had done something to the body, the next person who saw Peter dead would say, wait a second, I'm telling you, get people that'll snitch to get 6 weeks cut off your sentence, not just to save their life. The disciples could have saved their life and said, no, he wasn't the Son of God. I ain't got to die. But they all lined up and died because they believed he was the Son of God. James had his head cut off, and all he had to do was say he wasn't the Son of God. But he said, cut my head off because I know he was the Son of God. Peter said, crucify me upside down. The only one that didn't die like that was John. They stuck John in oil, boiling oil. This is what they would do. They had a process. They would put them on a hook, and they would drop human flesh down in boiling oil. And they would pull the hook up, and there would be nothing left but a skeleton. They dropped John in boiling oil, but when they pulled him up, he was still on the hook, saying he's the Son of God. And so, since they couldn't kill him, they stuck him on an island called Patmos, and he wrote the book of Revelation and said, he's the Son of God. And if that's not enough, there was a man named Paul who didn't believe, and he was the one killing Christians. But one day he said, I saw the Lord. He knocked me off my horse. He turned me around. And now I'm telling everybody, he was the Son of God. That may mean nothing to you, but let me say it for me. One day in a dorm room, when I looked at God and said, I don't believe you're real anymore, you got to show me something. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but Jesus came in my room. And he showed me who he was. And he stuck his arms out and he said, come home. Guess what? I know he's the Son of God. I don't preach this because I'm crazy. He is the Son of the living God. I don't care what Google says. I don't care what Yahoo says. I know he's the Son of God. Let's stand to our feet. Just in case you don't believe Andre, let me go back to Monique for a moment in an Anderson courtroom where it didn't look good. we find out he was the Son of God. He still sits on the throne with all power in his hand. And we got to tap into that power. Who was Jesus? He was the Son of God. And who are you? You're a son of God too. Let's bow our heads. Father, I've given the people my word from my lips, which is your word from your lips. You want us to be able to tell the millennials and everybody. You want us to be able to tell unequivocally that he was the Son of God. But God, there's got to be signs and wonders following our life. God, let the power of God come back. We're tired of empty prayers. We're tired of prayers that aren't moving. Whatever we got to do, if we're like Achan and Ai, if there's sin in the camp, God, forgive us. Because Muncie needs to see the Son of God. Not just on Easter and Christmas. Muncie needs to see the Son of God in our lives. And God, whatever you got to do to shine through us so the world can see your Son, do it, God. Do it. Now, God, the disciples died. They gave their lives. But we don't have to give our lives. All we got to do is live for you. And if we live for you, the world will see your Son in us. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody praise the Lord. Somebody give God praise.